Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Lord, I thank you this morning that you want to meet with us more than we want to meet with you. You want to overwhelm us more than we could ever believe. You want to take us out of the realm of earth into the realm of heaven. You taught us to pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You planned for heaven to be here amongst us. No diseases, no poverty, no lack, no sadness. The joy of heaven will be here. Jesus, explode our minds, Lord. Take us right out of our limiting mindsets into the sense of the reality of your glorious heavenly kingdom that has come on the earth. Show us, Jesus. Show us, Lord. We need you so much. Thank you that no one's disqualified this morning. Everyone is welcome. No one, not anything we can do will ever get us disqualified until Jesus comes again. Jesus, thank you. You know, I think that sometimes when we read from the book of Acts, when we read about what Jesus did on the earth, and when we read about what the disciples and the apostles did on the earth, and we read about what the church was doing and the people in the church were doing and how they lived and what they did, we sometimes think we're talking about some sort of parallel universe. It wasn't this one. It was somewhere else. And when we hear about people doing amazing things and healing the sick and raising the dead, again, we think, it's got to be somewhere else, not here. We don't have any space in our minds for that. Our minds can only do what our minds have experienced in the past. And so we say, well, that's it. That's as much as of God that they can be in my life. But God is wanting to take us right out of the boxes we live in. And he wants to break every religious notion off us. And you know, religion isn't standing singing a bunch of hymns and listening to a dreary sermon. Religion is doing stuff because you think it makes God happy. And that could be singing cheerful, happy songs as well. It's like some people think there's only one way we can pray. We've got to kind of look like we've been sucking on a lemon and kind of... But God is wanting to expand us right out of that. God is wanting to show us that his kingdom is greater than our minds can give it. He wants to show us a new way. And you know what? When the Spirit of God starts to move, it always offends at least half the people in the room who say, but that, I don't have a place in my mental makeup, in my theology, doesn't have any space for this. So what am I going to do with this? How am I going to incorporate this into what I'm doing? Well, I've got two choices. I can either love it or get offended and walk off. But God is wanting to right now blow our minds completely. You know, on a Friday night at God Night, we almost have more people there than in the daytime now. It's so interesting. Well, this morning anyway. So it's so interesting because we used to meet and we used to, as you know, pray our hearts out here. We used to pray our hearts out all night and shout and do all kinds of things. And they were valid. They were opening up places. But now we're in there's a new time. There's a new season. And what we're seeing here, it was so funny on Friday night to see some people absolutely meeting with God and having the most glorious times and other people looking and saying, what are you doing? And this is just, I'm watching with such interest and watching, thinking, what is happening? Can I tell you guys, we have got to make space for people to begin to encounter this heaven that God has planned to be on this earth. And even if it is a little silly and a little flaky in your mindset, maybe it's not a bad thing. Maybe we've just got to make some space in our minds and in our experience and say, God, there's another way that you want to reach us. Listen 1700 years ago, one of the saddest things that could ever have happened in the world happened. A man who was the emperor of Rome called Constantine got saved. You might say, why is that bad news? The bad news is that he declared that from that day on, Christianity would be the state religion of Rome. And he built a building so that the church could meet in it. You might say, what a great idea. That really helped. But I've come to see that that has been the most unfortunate event that could happen, because what occurred is a position got established for what the church would be. And people began to assess that that is church. And for 1700 years, we've operated on the same model where you come and you sit in a chair and somebody interprets God to you. Because we created a situation that requires that of you and requires that of the one up here. We have set up a situation where you don't expect, the people in the chairs don't expect that the God would ever use them to do anything extraordinarily different than what they do every week. And so most of our minds, we come to church, we look at the back of somebody's head, and we listen to a preacher tell you you've got to love more, be more light, be more salt, read more of the word, pray more, give more of your time and your money. And then just when you think you'd like to try, they say, now we'll take the offering, we'll give you a coffee and send you home. And all that's expected of you is that next week you'll turn up and look at the back of a different head, perhaps. We've created a situation which says that you don't hear God, and you don't expect that you're going to release the glory of heaven on the earth. Your job is to listen to me. And that is the greatest sadness that ever occurred in the church. And now we have the entire church built around that model. I never forget meeting a few years ago, my friend Warren and I went to Madrid in Spain, and we met with a guy called Miguel Diaz, who has a ministry called Rima. And I've told you the story before about how we saw umpteen thousands of heroin addicts being set free and filled with the glory of Jesus and released into the most incredible ministries. And I went to meet with him at his house for lunch. And he told me his story briefly, that he got saved and he just read the word and God said, I'll make you a fisher of men. So he just said to God, where the men I must fish, and God sent him to a light industrial area on the outskirts of Madrid. And he went there and he found it absolutely alive with heroin addicts, people, young people caught up in a dreadful addiction. And he took 16 people home with him to live with him and his wife and his children. And he says they stole just about everything we had. Some even physically abused us and walked out. So what I did is I went back and fetched some more. And they did the same, and I fetched some more. And we began to learn how to do this. We began to figure out how to make people's lives work. That Jesus' power was sufficient to set men free. And when they got filled with the Holy Spirit, they came off heroin like that. After 3 weeks of coming off heroin, 3 weeks after arriving, you're assigned to somebody else and you've got to minister to them. And you've got to care for that person coming off heroin. And he says, after 3 months, we send them out onto the mission field. Some go to Honduras, Guatemala, Burkina Faso, wherever they've got bases, they're sent out to go and learn that this gift of Jesus has been given not to come to a meeting, but to go and heal people's lives. Three months, no Bible school training, and they're on the mission field, and they're caring for people. We have so much teaching in the church today. We're about to go off to Faith Camp and hear 30 sermons. And what did we do with it? What changed as a result of all that information? I'll tell you absolutely very little, except an insatiable hunger for a little bit more. So we go to the next conference. But until the church mobilizes and begins to do something with what God has given it, it's a pointless exercise. Miguel Diaz heard that we had a Bible school at Ruffey, and he said, "How many students do you have?" And I said, "About 120 at that time." He said, "Fantastic. And what do you do with them?" I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, when they finish, what happens? You've got them well trained. What happens?" I said, "Well, they go back to their churches, and some come and stay here in the Joint Kingdom Faith Horsham." And he says, "And?" I said, "They stay in the church, they find a job, and that's what they do." He said, "But what if you taught them?" And he said, "I used to be a farmer." And he said, I learned that you've got to watch the sheep's diet all the time. You give it sometimes rich grass and sometimes less rich grass." He says, "Because if a sheep gets too fat, they struggle to conceive and become pregnant, and they give birth with a lot of difficulty, and you often lose the lambs." He says, "I think you guys have got your sheep so fat with so much learning and so much input that they can't be fruitful anymore. Nothing can come out." You know, there's no point in me preaching another sermon. There really isn't, and this isn't meant to be one. Because what did we do with last week's one? What did we do the week before? What did we do with the last 6 years of sermons? There's no point if we can do anything with it. There is absolutely no point. I don't want to build a meeting. It's the last thing in my mind. You know, Friday nights might be silly in some of our minds, and we'd really like a stirring prayer meeting. There is one on Wednesday at the upper room. But we've got to start getting people to a point where they begin to encounter heaven and they begin to see something which shows them that there's more than listening to a sermon in this whole business. That there is a God who's wanting to interact with them. That there's a spirit that wants to blow their minds and take them into a new realm altogether. This is where Jesus wants to take you guys. People are bored with church, and I don't blame them. I'm bored with it. You know, you've heard the story that the coach calls the football side team together in the change rooms and gives them a 45-minute pep talk. And they all get revved up. And then they get sent home. That's roughly what the church does. But the game isn't in the change room. The game is on the field. The point of the pep talk is to get them ready to go on the field. But we've made the church look like the pep talk is the sum of our Christian experience. We just come for another pep talk. I just long for us to become fruitful, because everything that Jesus showed us was to be fruitful for his kingdom. Jesus showed us that he saved each one of our lives, each one, not one in this room that missed out. And the point of all that was that you would be a fruitful vessel for this kingdom. Not a faithful attender of meetings, but a fruitful vessel. That out of your life, because you carry the seed of the Holy Ghost, you carry the presence of God, out of that will come fruit. Out of that will come life for somebody. You will take all of somebody's life and hold them and love them and give them what they need and point them to Jesus. And don't hit them over the head with a Bible and tell them they've got to get saved. Let them find love before we've got to give them the gospel. Let them find the one who loves them before we want to tell them they need to get saved. One woman we saw 2 weeks ago, Heidi Baker, went to Mozambique, the most dangerous, because she said to her husband, where is the most dangerous place in the world for us to go right now? And he said, Mozambique. She said, let's go there. And one little lady who loves the presence of God has planted 8,000 churches, feeds 20,000 people every day. That's the church. You probably find none of the pastors have a degree in theology. I heard of a man the other day in India. I can't say the name, Mandya Pradesh or something like that. And he has planted so many churches that there are nearly 100,000 people that are part of this. And they said to him when they interviewed him, what theological training have you got? And he looked at them and he said, I only have one bit of theology. And he began to sing that little children's song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He says, that's all I've got. But with that, thousands of people have come to believe. In the end of the day, that's all they need to know. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves your life. I want to play a video clip for you, which really just blesses you. It blesses me each time I watch it. And it kind of gives you this understanding. Just watch this with me. Free. You know, it's amazing. There's so many spiky people out there in the world. There's so many spiky people coming here sometimes. And you just go and give them a hug and you say, I love you. And they kind of bristle a little and then suddenly their quills lie down and they get less spiky. Because there's nobody that doesn't need to know they're loved. There's nobody. It's a fundamental need in all of our lives to know somebody loves me and thinks my life's worthwhile. There are people in your world right now who are waiting to be loved. There are people who are full of anger, full of resentment, full of disappointment, full of a sense of failure in their own lives, feeling God's angry with them, feeling God's turned away from them. And there are people in the church that believe that as well, oddly enough. But Jesus just wants you to love the one that's in front of you at any given time. Find somebody every day and give them his love. That's what the gospel's for. You might say, well, in my world, it wouldn't be possible. I'm in business. What if I am? Business is no different. Full of people who are desperate to be loved, desperate to know that there's a God out there who loves them. There's a God who hasn't rejected them. To know that somebody needs to be loved by them. You know, I've never met anybody in all these years I've lived who wouldn't respond to love. I don't know anybody. They might initially reject you because they're testing to see if it's really love. But underneath all that encrusted rubbish the world has laid on them, it's the same heart. Because the same Creator made us all. That heart's created with a desire to be loved, desire to be accepted, a desire to be given something and said, you are worthwhile and I think you're really worth loving because God loves you. I'm going to love you. You know, we need to encounter the power and the presence of God. There's no doubt about it because we have to show ourselves that he is encountering my life right at this moment, that he's here. But all that has got to translate into love, not experiences, but love. I got to give this to him. But what if we say, I don't have that love? I've got some amazing news for you. In Romans 5, verse 5, Paul says, the Lord God has poured into our hearts love through the Holy Spirit that he has given us. Guess what? He's loaded you with love. You're like a loaded gun full of love waiting to go off at the next person standing in front of you. He's given it to you. He wants you to give it away. You know, the amazing thing about this is the more you give away, the more he puts back. The more he fills you, the more you give away, the more he pours into our hearts. This incredible love. I want to finish this by looking at 1 John chapter 4. And amazing, amazing, amazing. 1 John chapter 4. And I want to just read from verse 7. Dear friends, he's speaking to us. He's writing to us right now. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Whoa. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Who can love in this room? Anybody? Only me, three others, one, two, four, maybe Tyrone. Yeah, he nodded, he can love too. That's good. Yeah, we can do it because he's given it to us. You might say they don't deserve it. Guess what? Neither did I. Neither did you. He loves us, not because we deserved it, but because that's his decision. And he has given us this love for each other. Ha-ha. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So if you know God, he's love. God is not a whole lot of theology. God is love. God's very simple. His son came and preached really simple sermons. Since then, we've got really complicated sermons. But the son's sermons were really straightforward. They talked about things that people were engaged in every day. Whoa. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. What love, what love. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, that's us, dear us. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Wow. That's all I've got to do is I've got to love you, Eleanor. Gotta love you. There are people that are in this church right now. There are people who have come here and their lives are so messed up, so broken, so desperately longing for somebody to say, I love you. I think you're worth loving. I think you're worth bothering with. How do you love people? Give them a hug. Yeah, that's okay. But sometimes you just gotta listen to people talking to you. Sometimes you just gotta be less preoccupied with telling them about you and listen to what they've got to say. Sometimes you just got to spend time being sympathetic. And if they get their theology wrong, it doesn't actually matter. They'll get it right eventually because the Holy Spirit said, Jesus said, he's the one who will teach them what to say. Dangerous. Whoa. Trusting the Spirit for that. But Jesus wants you and I to give this to this hurting world. We are the vessels of God's love. The only ones who can take this out. Wow, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Jesus, we love because you first loved us. Father, I don't know where to go with this except one place. I've got to come to you, Jesus. I've got to come to you and I've got to say, I need you. I need you now more than ever. Jesus, I need you to equip me now more than ever. I need you to fill me now more than ever with your love. Lord, I've preached the same word just about for 3 weeks. But I believe we've got to keep on, Jesus, because until we understand this, we'll never get anywhere else. Until we take this love and we take it into the world, we'll never get anywhere else. And Lord, I know that for many of us, we cannot accept that you love us. We still think we've got to perform for you. And Jesus, today we want to just lay that before you. And I ask you right now, meet with us, please, Holy Spirit. Meet with us. Show us this love that passes all understanding, this love that drives out darkness, this love that heals the most broken people, this love that has been given to us, poured into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, what would it profit a man if he were to surrender his life to the flames, give away all he's got? But he hasn't got love. He's got nothing. And in the end, when all else has been given away, when everything has ended, when all prophecies have ceased, the only thing that remains is love. The greatest of these, according to Paul, is love. Doesn't matter what we do. It says love never fails us, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be silent. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Jesus. Jesus. We don't want to stay here, Lord. We don't want to stay here. I want to thank you for each one of these precious people in this place today. I want to thank you for their lives. I want to thank you that they carry this incredible seed from heaven in their lives right now. I thank you that they are full. They are loaded, ready. And Lord, you've built us into this amazing group of people. You have taken 6 years to establish this. And I want to ask that now this will begin to pour out of our lives. That we will push into you and then take what you give us out into this world. We'll heal the sick and we'll see people set free for your glory, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you so much, Jesus. I want to ask you guys to do something. I want to ask the people on this side to stand up and go and love these people on this side and pray for them. And minister to them and encourage them. And as Caleb keeps saying, pull out the gold in them. Say, I see in you the glory of the King. I see in you the gifting of Jesus. This is what I see in your life. Go and tell them that. They need to hear it. And then let them tell you back. Go and minister to the people of God. Go and find. There's Jason all on his own sitting there. He needs to know he's loved. Oh, Shabra Sin, Daravaka Sabrushtihi. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Go on. They need to know they're loved. You've got it. You can give it away. Go on, Emil. You're full of it. Go and pour it out on somebody's life. Go and bless them. Bless them. Tell them what you see in their lives. Don't go to the toilet now. This is not the time for the loo. This is the time for loving. I should stand at the door and see who goes. Take a roll call. If you can't do this, whoa, we can do this. Just bless their lives. Bless their lives. Tell them who they are in Christ. Tell them what you see in their lives. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord.
Well, you guys should all come join us. We're doing it on Fridays at about 1. We meet here. Me and Mark and Minjay went out on a treasure hunt together. And we had some clues, and I had the clues skateboarders and a hurt knee. And so, and we also had, we were looking for like problems with the hip that Mark had. We found 3 ladies that were on crutches, so we just pretty much ran up and got them and asked if we could pray for them. And some of them like looked at us like we were crazy, and then some of them like let us pray for them. And so it was good, but like I was like really feeling like something was going to happen. So after about an hour and a half of like searching for clues and talking to people and stuff, we were on the way back. So I was kind of like, this always happens to me actually on treasure hunts when I'm kind of like toning down and not really looking for it. It just like pops up in front of me. So we're walking along, and there's some skateboards on my left, and so I walk up to them, and some kids come, and there's like 3 of them. They're 14, 15 years old, and so I tell them, like, hey, could you help me out? I'm on a treasure hunt. I'm looking for some skateboarders, and you guys are skateboarders. And I'm from the church, and I'm just looking to bless somebody, and was wondering if you needed any prayer for anything. And I asked, like, do you have any pain in your body, maybe? And they're like, no, no. And I was like, well, actually, my knee's pretty messed up, and it's like I have all this pain in my knee. And I'm like, well, I believe God wants to heal you. Do you think I can pray for you? And he said, well, yeah, sure, I guess. And so I pray for him, and you can just kind of tell he's, like, not expecting anything to happen. So I put my hand on his knee and just released the power of God, and he starts moving it, and he's just talking to me like, well, I know that God heals, and something will happen maybe eventually, and his face kind of, like, gets weird, and he's like, well, actually, there's no pain in my knee at all. He's, like, telling his friend, like, guys, I'm serious. Like, there's really no pain. I'm not, like, playing around. I'm not just telling him this, like, to make him feel good. There's actually no pain in my knee. He's, like, shocked that something happened because he was being polite, like, yeah, it's kind of feel. Well, actually, there's no pain at all. And he was, like, totally shocked. And then the other knee also hurt. I prayed for that. It got healed. And then I started talking about how God, like, wanted a relationship with him and how he loved him. And his friends were all kind of like, yeah, whatever. And but he was, like, really getting impacted and just couldn't get over the fact that his knee just got healed. And I was telling him, like, Jesus wanted us to do the stuff that he did. And it was funny, this guy that Mark talked to was, like, calling him over. And he's like, you guys can't solicit, like, 14-year-olds. I'm going to call the police. And it was just totally, like, right when we got our breakthrough, it felt like when the world responds to you, when you bring the power of God, you know you're doing something good. Like, that's where I was like, oh, we're doing good because people are not liking what we're doing. That's because that's what Jesus did. Everywhere he went, like, people got mad at him because he's released the power of God. So I just talked to him about how Jesus wanted a relationship with us, and then asked him if he wanted to receive the Lord into his heart, and he said yes. And so I led him through the sinner's prayer, and he came to Jesus, and it was just so amazing. It was so amazing. So.
Thank you. Thank you. That's wonderful, isn't it? So some young guy's running around today with a really good knee and Jesus. You know, something like Christians grow at an enormous rate in the world every minute. Did you know that there are people being saved every minute of the day? Somewhere in the world, somebody is coming to Jesus. So he was just one of them. And that is absolutely brilliant, isn't it?